Let's turn to John chapter 9. John 9, and I'll begin reading in verse 39. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "We are not blind too, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, 'We see,' your sin remains. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." We'll stop there. Let's pray. Father, there is so much truth here in what we've read. I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you that you sanctified your Son and sent him into the world to lay down his life. I thank you, Father, for the greatness of your love for sinners. I thank you, Father, that you've had such mercy upon us. Father, I ask you this morning that you would send your Spirit. I ask you, Lord, that you would draw near to your people, that you would help us, that you would break the bread of life. Father, we need you so much. We're so weak. We want to follow your shepherd. We want to follow your Son. We want to live for him. Father, I pray that you would give us ears to hear. I pray you would give us eyes to see. I pray that you would glorify Christ in our hearts and our minds this morning. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ is many things to his people. And as we read through the Word of God, we see that he is presented to us as the prophet of the church. He's presented as the great high priest. He's presented as the King of Kings. But he's also presented to us as the shepherd. And here he calls himself the good shepherd. And that's our subject for this morning. I want to say, just by way of introduction, a couple of things about this title, the Good Shepherd. First of all, and you may or may not be aware of this, but this title, the Good Shepherd, is a messianic title. By calling himself the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ is identifying himself as the promised Messiah. His purpose here in teaching this parable is to explain the division that he was producing in the nation of Israel. Why was it that so many people were following him, and at the same time he was producing so many enemies, especially amongst the religious leaders? His answer to that question is that he is the promised shepherd whom God would send into the world to deliver his people. And he was identifying the Pharisees as the false shepherds that had plagued the people of God throughout their long history. This was a messianic title. Let me just give you a few examples of this from the Old Testament. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, the Lord says to David, this is the Davidic covenant, and this is what God says to David, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be a ruler over my people. God chose a shepherd to be the king of Israel. And obviously his purposes for doing so was to picture for us that the coming son of David would be the promised shepherd who would deliver his people from all the wolves and from all the false prophets who had devoured the people of God for many long centuries. Let's just read a few examples of this. Jeremiah chapter 23, let's turn there. Again, I'm trying to show that in the Old Testament, God was promising to send a shepherd, and that shepherd would deliver his people from the false shepherds and from the wolves and from the false prophets that had devoured the people of God. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 1. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the shepherds who are tending my people. You have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not attended to them. Behold, I am about to attend to you for the evil of your deeds, declares the Lord. How is he going to attend to them? Verse 3, then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and bring them back to their pasture, and they will be fruitful and multiply. I will also raise up shepherds over them, and they will tend them, and they will not be afraid any longer, nor be terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely, and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Obviously speaking about the Lord Jesus. Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 34. I'm fairly convinced that the Lord Jesus had this particular chapter in his mind as he was teaching this parable about the Good Shepherd, Ezekiel 34. We won't read the whole chapter, although it would be helpful to do so, but for the sake of time, I'll just read a few verses from the beginning of the chapter. Ezekiel 34, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, Thus says the Lord God, Woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves! Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened. The diseased you have not healed. The broken you have not bound up. The scattered you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and with severity you have dominated them. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field, and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains, and on every high hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my flock has become a prey, my flock has even become food for all the beasts of the field for lack of a shepherd. And my shepherds did not search for my flock, but rather the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will demand my sheep from them and make them cease from feeding sheep. So the shepherds will not feed themselves any more, but I will deliver my flock from their mouth, so that they will not be food for them. Verse 11, For thus says the Lord God, Behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep, and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. I'll stop there. Turn over to chapter 37. Just one more on this. Chapter 37, this is right after Ezekiel has the vision of the valley of dry bones, and God raises them from the dead, a mighty army, and then he gives these promises of the new covenant. And in verse 24, one of the promises of the new covenant is that he would send a shepherd to shepherd his people. Ezekiel 37, verse 24, my servant David will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd, and they will walk in my ordinances and keep my statutes and observe them. I'll stop there. There's others that we could quote, but I hope you see the reality of this. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ had in his mind when he was teaching this parable, that he was this promised good shepherd that God would send into the world. But the main thing I want to focus on this morning is not on the reality that the Lord Jesus Christ is our shepherd. I want us to think about the fact that he is the good shepherd. That part of his title. He's the good shepherd. You know, in 1 Peter, Peter calls him the chief shepherd. The chief shepherd. In Hebrews, he's called the great shepherd. But here, the Lord Jesus Christ calls himself the good shepherd. Good in the sense that he cares for his sheep. What's the, you know, in the shepherd-sheep relationship, the job of the sheep is very simple. Follow the shepherd. Obey the shepherd. Trust the shepherd. The job of the shepherd, care for the sheep. Protect the sheep. Provide for the sheep. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. Again, in Ezekiel 34, we read in verse 11, as a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. He's the good shepherd. He cares for his sheep. He loves his sheep. Now, the reason why I want to bring this before us this morning, in our day, in reaction against the prosperity gospel, there is a recovery of hard preaching, preaching on the narrowness of the way, preaching on the hard sayings of Christ, the cost of discipleship. I praise God for that recovery. It's a necessary emphasis. We are convinced that there are many people sitting in churches who would identify themselves with Christianity. Their Christianity is very nominal and very superficial, and it will not land them in heaven. And so it is necessary, and I praise God that he has raised up men who will preach hard truth, searching truth, awakening truth. What I fear is that perhaps the enemy has taken advantage of hard preaching and of sensitive consciences, and he has slandered our shepherd. I know that for myself, I have a very large two-volume history on the Church of the Waldensians. It's called The Israel of the Alps, and it's stirring, and it's edifying, and it's sobering to read about what God did through those people centuries before the Reformation. But I got maybe 100, 200 pages into the first volume, and I had to lay it aside, because I read chapter after chapter after chapter of death and of slaughter and of bloodshed, and I had to lay it aside, and it was discouraging to me. And I found myself thinking about this and seeing the reality that Christianity is suffering And Christianity is bearing my cross and following the Savior to Calvary. And the hardship and the crucible, suffering with Christ. The thing is, all of that is true. But it's also true that it is a blessed thing to be a Christian. The Lord Jesus Christ begins the Sermon on the Mount, the Christian Manifesto. He's presenting Christianity. And he says, this is true religion. These are true Christians. And how does he begin? Blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who suffer persecution for righteousness' sake. It's a blessed thing. If you are following the Good Shepherd, you are in a blessed condition. Christianity is not a miserable existence. It's a religion of joy. It's a religion of peace. It's a religion of love. Because we have a good shepherd who loves us and who cares for his sheep. And we have to remember that. And even in all of the great sufferings, which will be our portion in this life, our good shepherd directs all of those sufferings wisely for our good. And because of his great love that he has for us, think about the example of Job. James says that we see the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Now, what I'd like us to do with the remainder of our time, I want us to see that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Good Shepherd. And our text is specifically verses 10 and 11. So if you're still there in John chapter 10, I want us to see that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Good Shepherd from these two verses, and we can see it in three different ways. First of all, the Lord Jesus is the Good Shepherd because he is so unlike every other shepherd. And we see that in the beginning of verse 10. The Lord says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy." So the Lord Jesus is completely unlike the thieves who come only to steal and to kill and to destroy. Number two, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Good Shepherd because he gives abundant life to his sheep. Second half of verse 10, Jesus says, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." And number three, the Lord Jesus is the Good Shepherd because he has proven his love for us in the supreme way. Verse 11, "I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." So let's look at these one at a time. Number one, this is the negative sense. How do we see that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Good Shepherd? Well, first of all, by contrasting him against all false shepherds. He is completely unlike every other shepherd in this world, in a good way. Let me read again the first part of verse 10. "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy." Who are these thieves? Well, the simple answer would be to say that thieves would be anybody and everybody and anything except the Lord Jesus Christ. Back up to verse 8. Look what the Lord says. "All who came before me are thieves and robbers." That's an extreme statement. All who came before me. Now, what's he saying here? Does that mean all the Old Testament prophets, like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and David and Moses, that they were wolves and thieves? That's obviously not what he's saying. I think the best way to explain this is just to read you a brief quote from the Expositor's Greek Testament. commenting on verse 8, all who came before me, the writers say this, all who came before me claiming to be what I am and to give to the sheep what I give. The prophets pointed forward to him and did not arrogate themselves his functions. Only those could be called thieves and robbers who had come before the shepherd came, as if in the night and without his authority. So obviously he's not talking here about Isaiah. He's talking about people who directed men to themselves, who sought to provide life. No man can give you life except the God-man. That's the point here. Anyone who directs you to anyone or anything other than Christ is a thief and a wolf. And of course, primarily the Lord has in mind here the Pharisees. This is why I began our reading from chapter 9. This parable was flowing out of a conflict that he had with the religious leaders. They asked, are you calling us blind? And he answers the question with this parable. But I don't think that we need to keep this narrow and only include the Pharisees. Again, the Lord says all. I think it's right to extend this not only to all false religious leaders, but to anything and to anyone other than the person of Jesus Christ. If you are seeking to follow anything or anyone other than Christ, you are following a thief. That's what the Lord is saying. And it doesn't have to be just people. Money is a thief. There's lots of people that are pursuing money. It's a thief. In fact, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 20, in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus said, store up treasure in heaven where thieves do not break in and steal. He even uses that language. Let me just read a couple of verses from 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul writes, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Money is a thief. It steals, it destroys, it murders. Chapter 6, verse 17, Paul writes, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, and be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. You see that? The praise of man is a thief. Living for man's honor, man's praise, man's glory. Jesus spoke about this in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 6 of Matthew, about those who do their righteousness to be seen by men, that they may be honored by men. He says about such people, they have their reward in full. No heaven for them. Proverbs 29, verse 25. The fear of man brings a snare. A snare. John 5, 44. Jesus says, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? He's saying, if you want to seek glory from men rather than from God, it's impossible for you to believe the gospel. The praise of man is a thief. If you want to read a treatise on thieves, read Ecclesiastes. Solomon searches through life and searches through this world, and he discovers that everything under the sun is a thief. Wisdom is a thief. Chapter 1, verse 18, he says, in much wisdom there is much grief. Pleasure is a thief. He says, I said of laughter it is madness, and of pleasure What does it accomplish? Chapter 2, verse 10, he says, "All that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. My heart was pleased because of all my labor. I considered all my activities which my hands had done, and behold, all was vanity and striving after the wind, and there was no profit under the sun." Seeking for pleasure is a thief. It's empty. It's a mirage. It's a deception. Work is a thief. Your career. Your job. A lot of people live for that. It's a thief. Chapter 2, verse 20. Solomon writes, "I completely despaired of all the fruit of my labor." I completely despaired. He mentions riches. "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity," he says. Having a long life is a thief. Some people, they're pursuing having a long life, the fountain of youth, being healthy. Solomon writes, "Even if the man lives 1,000 years twice." Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. I can mention others. You don't have to be following the Pope. You don't have to be following Benny Hinn to be following a thief. You're either following the Lord Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, or else you are following a thief. The ultimate thief is Satan himself. And this whole world lies in the lap of the evil one. And all other things are under satanic control. And they're thieves. Second thing I'd like to say about this first point. We've identified that thieves would be anything and anyone other than Jesus Christ. What do thieves do? Well, he says thieves come only to steal and kill and destroy. So my second point is that sin kills. It kills physically, and sin kills spiritually. Sin kills in every way. Romans 6, verse 23 says, "The wages of sin is death." Ezekiel 18, verse 4 says, "The soul that sins shall die." In Genesis chapter 2, God said to Adam and Eve, "On the day that you eat of that fruit, you shall surely die." Sin kills. Sin is a great destroyer. Wherever you find sin, you will see a wake of destruction and devastation. Like a violent tornado, it destroys, it consumes, it obliterates. Sin destroys. Sin destroys minds. Ask the drug addict. Sin destroys families. Ask the adulterer. Sin destroys nations. Look at the Roman Empire. It just dissolved and deteriorated from within because of its wickedness and its sin. Sin destroys bodies. Look at the alcoholic dying young, his body wasting away because of his sin. And ultimately, sin destroys souls. If a man dies in his sins, he will taste the second death, the lake of fire, where the worm does not die. Sin kills and sin destroys. Sin has no redemptive value. Look again in verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. There is temptation. And the temptation is that this sin will give pleasure. Oh yeah, I know there's a little bit of death, consequence, judgment. But it's still going to be good. Right? No. That cup of sin is pure death. It is pure destruction. It is pure poison. It is pure misery. There is nothing good in it. You see, it's all a deception. Sin is deceitful. Every time that you sin, you're believing a lie. You're believing that that sin has something in it that's good. It doesn't. It's all wickedness. It's all destruction. It's all death. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, not to give life. You think Satan cares about you? You think he wants you to sin so you can be happy? He hates you. And he hates Christ, and he will settle for nothing less than the damnation of your soul in hell. It's all a deception. Hebrews 3, verse 13, he speaks about the deceitfulness of sin. In Ephesians 4, verse 22, Paul writes about the lusts of deceit. Your lusts are deceitful. Listen to Proverbs chapter 23, verse 31. He says, and he's not only speaking about wine, just a metaphor. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup. When it goes down smoothly, it seems so good. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Have you tasted that before? You take that sip of sin and you think it's going to be so good. And then it stings like a viper. Sin is a cheat. It makes all these lofty promises but never pays. It's a thief. Jesus says everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. You think that by sinning you're going to be free? You're going to have autonomy. You can live it up. You become a slave when you sin. Listen to just one more verse on this. Psalms 106, verse 13. This is speaking about the cravings of the people of God in the wilderness. It says that they soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness. And tested God in the desert. He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. He sent leanness into their soul. You take that sip of sin, and it turns to rot and death, because that's exactly what it is. Every time in my life that I've ever sinned, I've regretted it. There's never been one time when I've sinned and thought, I am so glad that I sinned. That was so good. Never. Never. Sin is a thief. It's a killer. But praise God, our great shepherd is very different. Let's look at our second point. He said, first of all, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Good Shepherd because he is so unlike all the thieves, all the false shepherds. Look at verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly, have it abundantly. So the Good Shepherd gives life. Jesus gives life, exactly the opposite of the false shepherds. The false shepherds, the thieves, they come to kill. Jesus came to give life. Now, this is a major emphasis in John's gospel. Let me just very quickly read a few verses here. This is just a sampling. There's many others that we could read, but let me just read some of these. John chapter 1, verse 4 says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Chapter 4, verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, this is the Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Jesus Christ gives living water. Verse 14, "Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. The water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." Jesus Christ came to give life. Chapter 6, verse 27. Jesus says, "Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." Verse 33, "The bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Lord, always give us this bread." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." Verse 53, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." One more, 14 verse 6, very well-known verse. Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life." Jesus is the life. Think about Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. Paul says, "When Christ, who is our life, appears." Jesus Christ is our life. Now, not only does Jesus give life, but it says that he gives life more abundantly. Chapter 10, verse 10, second half of the verse again, Jesus says, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Abundantly. This word abundant, it refers to more. It means to have superior life, to have more life, to have excessive life. This word, eternal life, you notice that was coming up a lot in the verses that I read from John. When the scriptures speak about eternal life, it doesn't just refer to duration. It also refers to quality of life. Think about what Jesus said in John 17, verse 3. He says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." The kind of life that Jesus gives his people, it doesn't just mean to be alive in the physical realm. We're talking about spiritual life. We're talking about sharing in the very life of Christ himself. That kind of life, that quality of life. What kind of life is this, the life of Christ? It's a life of fellowship with God, communion with God, knowing God. 1 John 1 verse 3. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. Fellowship with God, knowing God, walking with God, walking in the Spirit. 1 Corinthians says that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. God dwelling in his people. God sending the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." God pouring his Spirit upon us, richly through Jesus Christ. We're talking about walking with God. We're talking about knowing God. We're talking about fellowship with God. We're talking about the reality of knowing the living and eternal God. Eternal life. Ephesians 3 says, Paul prays for the Ephesians that they would be filled up with all the fullness of God. Jesus Christ came to give us abundant life. The life of Christ is a life of peace, even in the midst of tribulation. John 14, verse 27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." Chapter 16, verse 33, he says that, "I say these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation. I have overcome the world." You see, even in the midst of tribulation, the Christian can have peace. Philippians 4, verse 7, Paul speaks about the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. It will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. The life of Christ is a life of joy, even in the midst of suffering. John 15, verse 11, Jesus says, "I say these things so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made complete. It's a life of joy. Paul prays for the Romans in chapter 15, verse 13, that they would be filled with all joy and peace in believing. Believing God ought to give you joy. It ought to give you peace. Because Jesus is the good shepherd. The life of Christ is a life of love. Christians are people who abide in the love of God, and the love of God abides in them. God pours his love out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. It's a life of knowing the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Why is the Lord Jesus Christ the Good Shepherd? Number one, because he's so unlike the thieves and the robbers and the false shepherds in this world. Number two, because he gives life, he gives abundant life to his sheep. Number three, he's the Good Shepherd because he proved his love for us in the supreme way. Let's read verse 11. Jesus says, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus said in John 15, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. And then he looks at his disciples and he says, you are my friends. Romans 5, verse 8, God demonstrates his own love for us. God commends his love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Again and again in the New Testament, we find that this is the most compelling reason to follow Jesus. If you're a Christian, you are following Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. Jesus comes to the disciples and he says, follow me. And they obeyed him. And Jesus comes to a sinner and he says, follow me. And they obey him. That is Christianity. That's mere Christianity. Following the Savior. Following the Good Shepherd. But the most compelling reason to follow Jesus Christ is that he loves us. He loves us. He loves us supremely. He loves us with a perfect and an inexhaustible love. Listen to this verse. John 15, verse 9, Jesus says, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Did you hear that? How much does God love his Son, his beloved Son, his only begotten Son? Jesus says, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. That's impossible, but it's true. That the Good Shepherd loves you that much, that perfectly, that extremely, that intensely. It was his great love for us that moved him to lay down his life. Ephesians 5, verse 2, Paul says that we are to walk in love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Verse 25 says that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Paul says in Galatians 2, being more personal about it, he says, Christ loved me and gave himself up for me. Can you say that? Do you believe that? That he loves you and gave himself up for you. Why wouldn't you want to follow a shepherd like that? What are you afraid of? If he loves you. If he perfectly loves you. Everything in your life. Everything that he requires of you. Everything that he decrees, all your days, designed by perfect love. Love, care, goodness, wisdom. If we believe this, why would we sin? Why would we take one sip from that cup of death and of cursing when it never pays, when it steals and kills and destroys, when instead we have a good shepherd who laid down his life for you, for his sheep? I'll close with two verses. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 12. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Shudder. Be very desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. That's sin. That's evil. Seeing the fountain of life, the Lord Jesus Christ, eternal life himself, the Good Shepherd, turning away and then drinking sin. It's evil. And all the heavens are appalled and shudder. One more quotation. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. Moses says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and the curse. So, choose life. In order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, by holding fast to him, for this is your life and the length of your days. Don't you want to be a Christian? Don't you want to follow the Good Shepherd? Don't you want to turn away from all of your sins? Come on, why would we want to sin? Why would we want to drink death? Why would we want to drink depravity when it turns to rot in your stomach and in your mouth? When the Lord Jesus Christ spreads a banquet for us, the new wine of the new covenant, eternal life, fellowship with God, outpourings of his love, of his grace, of his spirit for all of eternity. To follow the Good Shepherd. Don't let Satan slander our Savior. He will cause us and call us to suffer. Everyone who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. We will suffer. There is great joy, though, in following the Good Shepherd. There is exceeding joy in following him. And we can trust him because he loves us so supremely. Let's pray. Father, if only we believe these truths. If only they were more real in our hearts, in my heart. Lord, protect us. We are so foolish. Like sheep, we have gone astray again and again. Lord, I thank you that you are the Good Shepherd. I thank you that you give us abundant life. I thank you that you laid down your life for us. Lord, it cost you so much to shed your blood, to drink the cup of judgment, to bear our sins. We thank you, Lord. Father, I pray, I plead with you, I entreat you, Father, take these truths, these glorious truths, and seal them to our hearts. Amen.